Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, one day in your courts, it's better than a thousand elsewhere. So I'm really excited to be here. And the first thing I notice is just how clean and tidy this place is. And I remember the words of my mother. She used to say, cleanliness is next to godliness. So I'll hold on to that. So thank you for inviting me here, of course, through your leadership. Really, really appreciate that I can be here and worship with you, worship the God of gods and the King of kings. I've really been blessed so far. I've met some lovely, wonderful people. You do have wonderful people in this house. Thank you so much. I'm not going to take a lot of your time because a lot of work has already been done by John. So thank you so much for, I think you probably will need, you'll get a job with Compassion. You are a very good speaker. I'm sure much better than I am. I'm also very delighted that I understand Tom was inducted yesterday. So this is not the way to set the standards. So I'm sure from next week it will just uphill going. But for today, please just bear with me. So as already been mentioned, I'm an advocate for Compassion. I grew up in a country called Kenya. It's a beautiful country, really, really beautiful. We have massive rivers, two snow-capped mountains, animals roaming, not necessarily on the streets, but in the parks, and wild animals, and lovely people. Of course, I need to put this in. I'm sorry and I apologize. We have sunshine 12 hours a day. Forgive me for that. Just put that on to make sure I keep the timing. So my mom was a single mother. She had five children. She didn't have formal employment. So what that meant is there wasn't much money at home. My siblings and I walked long distances to go to work, to go to school, most of the time on empty bellies. We didn't have much food. We didn't have much furniture, beds or tables. We just had a room. And somehow we fitted there. Somehow it was okay. Now, this was the standard in the place I lived, in Nairobi. Probably those who have been to Nairobi will know, can be a really difficult place. As beautiful as Kenya is, Nairobi, being a big city, will have also the good and the not so good. And of course, my mom and the family, we lived in the slums of Nairobi. There was a lot of crime, and social behavior, as you'll imagine, but we were all in the same situation. We didn't know we were poor because that was life. You woke up in the morning, if there's no food, off you go. If you came in the evening and there happened to be food, then you eat, and that was it. I went to school. At that time, we will be paying school fees or tuition fees, as we call them. And most of the time, my fees will not have been paid. So when the teacher will come with the list to expel pupils who haven't paid, my name was permanently on that list. So some of the time, I didn't wait for them to call out the names. I'll just walk out. But this is the one day that they said, you don't need to go out. Stay. I didn't exactly like that because I used to use the time to go and play football. And then, so I wasn't very impressed, but anyway, I did stay. And I came to find out later that my fees had been paid. I did not know by who. Maybe at that time I didn't care much. But then in the week that went, I was invited to a project in the nearby big church. And I was given food, I was given clothes, particularly school uniform, and I was also given opportunity to play and interact. Didn't exactly know exactly what that meant, but the teacher later explained to me that you had got a sponsor. Now, I was about 12 years old. So I was just going into high school. So my high school fees were paid. Of course, they were going to be much higher. So my mom would have not had any chance to pay. So my life changed at that particular point. I started receiving letters from an Australian mom of two, sent me quite some few photos of them. Of course, I love them. I like the backgrounds. I just enjoy it. But I remember this particular time when they sent me a set of handkerchiefs. The color was navy blue, light blue, and white. And that was the most beautiful thing I'd ever received in my life, the scripts. And I kept them. The handkerchiefs were supposed to be used. I didn't use them. And I protected them with all my might. And if my siblings will go anywhere near there, I will really be quite cross with them. I don't know exactly where they are, but I kept them for years. And because they were a representative of the love I had received and what it meant. So because I had my fees, I wasn't explained in school anymore. I did my schooling. I had my qualifications. And then I went to college. And things started changing then, because after college, I got a job. And when I got a job, I started to help and support my mom and my siblings. Now, that's what happens in Kenya or in the African states. It is your responsibility when you have a job to be the big brother or the big sister. And therefore, my trajectory changed. Fast forward to now, I came to UK. I had, of course, jobs in Kenya, but I came to UK in the hospitality. And then I retrained later. And now I work as a mental health counselor with NHS. So that's a bit of my story. But when I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about this woman who, sadly, I never met myself. She was from Australia. But when I think about her story, I was thinking, then what comes to my mind is the story of the Good Samaritan, which has just been read to us beautifully this morning. So I'll just point out a few things. This is a very familiar story. It's sort of the Good Samaritan is used in the Christian circles, is used in the secular circles, you hear it on television. There's something just about the Good Samaritan story. But of course, there's a danger that we have heard it so many times. You know, when I was in science school, you know, in the youth, you hear about this Good Samaritan. And therefore, maybe every time it comes, we know about the story. And of course we do, we're very familiar with it. But probably God wants to speak to us every time in a different way. So as I was thinking about it, so the story of the Good Samaritan, where you know, this expert of the law, probably most likely a lawyer, is trying to test Jesus. Jesus is on his way doing miracles, as he will be doing. And then the expert of the law want to catch him out. Of course, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that was what they were looking for, to see how they can catch Jesus out. So he asked Jesus, the Bible says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "What is written in the law? How does it read?" I think that was a good question, because this guy is expert of the law. He should be knowing. This is in the law of Moses. So you should be know what does it say? What do you understand? And then, of course, rightly the chap said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as well. Now that's Deuteronomy 6:5. Rightly so. So he knew what was doing. And Jesus says, of course, this is good. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So the answer to your question is, if you do this, you shall have eternal life. Now that sounds like we're supposed to be doing works. It's as if works are going to take us to heaven or take him to heaven. I'm not so exactly sure that's how Jesus meant it. However, he says, love your God with all your heart, because when you love God, most likely you will love people, because these are God's people, God's creation. So it's not easy to love God and say, that's all I'm interested in. His people, I'm not bothered. God is in the business of people. This is his creation. So he says, love God, but also love your neighbor. It says, love the neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a bit of a qualification there, isn't it? So if you love God greatly and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will inherit the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about loving myself, because that's how I'm supposed to love you, the way I love myself. That's what God is telling me. And I was thinking about, what does that mean? And I love myself, I do. And that has not always been the case. When I was growing up with poverty, there's no self-esteem. Poverty tells you you're nothing, you're useless, you don't occupy the space you should, you shouldn't be where you are. It says you are less. Poverty says you are a less person. Otherwise, why would you be in this place? And so it shuts the doors, less confidence, less so, low self-esteem. But I'm thinking fast forward, how do I love myself? How is it that I take care of me? Last night I went to bed on a comfortable bed because I love me. I want to sleep well. I want to be sure I'm in a good place. This morning I woke up and had a meal before I came here. I had a meal because I wanted to be sure that I'm in a good place. I'm not weak. You know, it's a long, now a journey. I need to nourish my body. So I'm loving me. And of course, as I was before I left the house, I had to wear clothes. And I was embarrassed actually in the morning because I couldn't make up my mind what clothes to wear. Because there was so much, so many. And of course, I ended up making a mistake, isn't it? You can see I'm not coordinated. Because I'm spoiled, isn't it? I've got so much until I can't even make up my mind. And that becomes the difficulty. That's how I love me. And yet God is saying, then you ought to love the other person that way, your neighbor that way. So just like this chap want to justify myself, he's wanting to justify himself. So he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor then? And I don't know about what was going through this guy's mind, but I wonder if he was thinking, either probably he didn't have any neighbor at all, immediate neighbors, or probably he had so many that he didn't know exactly which one Jesus was talking about, or which one Jesus. Is it the neighbor who is on the left, who has got an annoyingly barking dog? Or is it the chap on the opposite side of the road who, every time I see them, my blood boils? Or is it the neighbor who is on the right, who every year send me a Christmas card? Which one is it? Which neighbor is it? But God, Jesus had a different idea. So the way Jesus answers is by, as we know, giving a story. Okay, so the guy has asked him, who is my neighbor? What's the version of the neighbor that Jesus is talking about? Jesus replied, and that's when he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the robbers. Now, this was a street up from Jerusalem to these are big cities or big places, so trading will be happening, so people will be passing here. So this is not unusual. But I imagine the robbers will also know that people are probably carrying money or they're carrying goods, and therefore it is probably wasn't uncommon that there will be robbery or people will be mugged on this place. So this guy is mugged, he's stripped and beaten, and they leave him for dead. That's what it says in the Bible. They took his clothes, of course, they stripped him, they inflicted pain on him, and they left him there. Okay, so they didn't care about, you know. So again, a typical fallen world, as John has just mentioned. That's what happens in a fallen world. Now, by chance, as we have been told, a priest was going on that road. When he saw him, the Bible says, when he saw him, he passed the other way. So he was going on this road, and he could have continued to go on this road. But then we saw this guy, he went to the other side to avoid him. Not so sure exactly what could have been happening, but it's probably that A, maybe the robbers could still be around, or secondly, I don't want to be bothered. I'm on my way to preach. I'm on my way for that meeting. I'm on my way to give that sermon. I'm on my way to visit that person who is unwell. This guy is a priest. So I do not want to get involved in this, otherwise he's going to derail me. Probably that's what he's thinking. Then, a time later, a Levite passes again, and he behaves exactly the same. Now, let's remember, priests and Levites are special people in the Jew community, in the Jews, the religious world. Priests and Levites are set apart by God. They're actually supposed to be doing God's work. That's an expectation. So actually, this should have been their responsibility. When somebody is in the place of bother, it is a priest's responsibility to do that. I'm sorry, I'm not putting pressure on Tom. But I imagine that's what you'll expect. If there's anybody to come and help, it is a priest, you will think. It's a Levite, you will think. But not these two. And then we are told that a Samaritan, and Samaritan is from the word Samaria, isn't it? So although now it's become a description, the Samaritans are working in the mental health, and there is a service called the Samaritans. But the connotation is coming from this. This guy from Samaria passes by as well. He's probably going to Jericho as well, or the other way around. Now, Samaria wasn't a friendly place with the Jews. Samaritans were despised. They were disliked by the Jews. So this guy is a Jew who is beaten up. A Samaritan who is supposed to be an enemy is also on the street. Naturally, you expect that he's the one to avoid. He says, I can't do anything with you guys. We don't like each other. I'm not bothered. That's what you'll expect. So, but we're told in the Bible, he came upon him. When the priest is going the other way, the Samaritan is coming this other way to the gentleman or to the person who is most likely on the floor. And he came upon him when he saw him. So just like the priest and the Levite, when they saw him, they passed the other side. He has seen him and actually been drawn to him. The difference. And the Bible says he felt compassion. So this act is driven by his feelings. The feeling of love, the feeling of mercy, the feeling of care. And he came to him, and we are told that he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He was carrying oil and wine. These were expensive. These were expensive goods. Probably that's what he was going to sell, or he just bought. We don't know. But certainly, it's not every day you're pouring oil and wine to somebody who you don't even supposed to like in the first instance. He also spent his time to bandage this guy. Thankfully, he was prepared. He had bandages on his rucksack or on his donkey. Then he doesn't leave the guy there. He actually takes him with him. And the connotation I'm getting here is because he had this donkey, the guy's unwell, he must have pulled the donkey, put the guy on there, and then he's pulling the donkey himself. So he probably walked the journey on foot, and of course, taking care of this gentleman. So again, takes away his comfort, takes away the time, of course, he uses his money, and he is going to great lengths to ensure that this gentleman is well. So he took him to an inn. Probably that wasn't his plan. He wasn't going to stay somewhere, but the Bible says he took him to Athens and actually spent the night in that place with him. Okay, so you can see the inconvenience that he probably has gone through. And then the next day, he gave the innkeeper money to make sure he takes care of this guy. And he says, I'm going away. Whatever money you shall spend extra, I shall come and reimburse. So he's actually been committed here. He's actually built a relationship here, not only with the person who is, of course, injured, but also with the innkeeper. So take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return and I will repay you. his compassion is costing him money, costing him time, commitment, you know, a bit of inconvenience here, maybe a lot of inconvenience. And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, compassion actually does cost. It costs us. It costs. When we have compassion, we cannot not do anything about it. Because we cannot be like the Levite and the priest who did nothing. If anything, they avoided. When we have compassion, we will do it. And I think the difference here between the two gentlemen and the Samaritan was the compassion. They certainly did not have compassion. They did not have the mercy. And that's why for them, it wasn't an issue. They went away. I don't know about their conscience. Maybe their conscience intact, or they went to later with a conversation with God. But his compassion, the Samaritan's compassion, costed him. And then so Jesus says here, ask this guy, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell to the robbers? I think it's obvious that it is the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. And that's what the Australian family did for me. That's what they did for me. They went, they got inconvenienced, they did not know me, they never met me, but they started a relationship with me. They had mercy. And I think as followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 58, which is one of my favorite verses. It's a big passage there, but I'll just summarize there. That we are to share our food and with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When we see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from our flesh and blood. Not to turn away. The Levite, the priest turned away. The Samaritan turned this other way. Towards him. And that's what God is encouraging us. James says very practically, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When we read the Bible, we see God has a heart for especially the orphans and the widows. He does. He seems to want to protect them, put a boundary for them, and he says that is what is true religion. If you want to impress me, think about these people. So we know from scripture that Jesus placed a high premium on children. I was looking at when they were here, and just how lovely and carefree they are. You know, they don't pretend. Children don't have to pretend. They fall out, 10 seconds later, they're best friends. They don't keep grudges. Beautiful. I go to a church, a big church, probably up to 1,000 people. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to volunteer into the children ministry. And years three and four. And I just loved being there with this. They're just okay. They welcomed me. They asked me my name. And they told me where to sit and what to do and not what to do. And if I'm wrong, they pointed out immediately. They did. I was a lot wrong. So I just like their innocence. God has a special place for children. He mentioned, he spoke about that. He said in Matthew 19, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to this. The kingdom of God belongs to the ones like this. We all want to go to God, to the kingdom of God, and yet he's telling us the passage is to be like children. In Matthew 18, he says, whoever receives and welcomes one little child, in my name he receives me. He receives me. According to UNICEF, I'm not so keen on figures, but I thought I'll throw this out, statistics. So according to UNICEF, nearly 900 million children worldwide experience multidimensional poverty. What that means is they lack necessities like food and water and clothing and shelter and proper education and healthcare. In most of these countries, there's not much provision for healthcare, and when it is there, it has to be paid for. It's quite expensive. Quite expensive. I think if you approach anybody who is from mostly, I'd say, an African country, including myself, We spend a lot of our income here to send money back to our families to have healthcare when we've got NHS in this country, which is different. In most of those countries which are poor, healthcare is very, very expensive. Some of, about a third of, now 900 million is the size of England, I mean of UK 13, 14 times maybe. That's the number. If you take the population of UK and multiply that by 14 times maybe, approximately, that's the number of children who are living in poverty this morning. The statistics say that most of them live on less than £2 a day, $2.15 a day. So I don't know how much £2 can do. In UK today, I certainly can't get a Costa coffee with that. I can't. And yet this is for the whole day, the 24 hours of the day, they are living on less than £2. Now that's the average as well. They're those who are, of course, in a much dire place. About a third of these children live in actually what they describe as extreme poverty, which is what I've quoted, to less than £2. Now, the report continues, no matter where they are, children who grow up in poverty suffer from poor living standards, develop fewer skills for workforce, and usually earn lower wages as adults. Now, what that means is that this cycle of poverty is hardly broken, because they didn't have good jobs, they didn't have good education, so they don't have good jobs, and therefore they're going to continue to be dependent, and they are hardly going to take themselves, leave alone their family, from the cycle of poverty. This is why, in the absence of sufficient programs to address it, poverty tends to persist from generation to generation. That's certainly, you probably will be aware of that why is it that these countries can't, or these people in these populations, they're not getting from the difficulties they're in. But because the cycle of poverty is such that you don't get the resources that you need to be able to get out of your situation. So this guy standing here, called Chege, is an exception, including, of course, Violet that you saw, and so many others. Exception the fact that somebody believed in them and paid their fees and gave them food and gave them clothes. And that's how I did not only get out of that poverty cycle, but I'm able to break it for my family and for friends as well. That's the difference it makes. So this morning, could God be asking you to make a difference in one of these 900 million children? Probably to be a good Samaritan to them, to one of them. When I was thinking about this message, and I thought about the message, of course, of compassion, which is a Christ-centered, church-based, and child-focused program, and say, the program that UNICEF is mentioning, you know, the lack of sufficient programs to address this problem, compassion is trying to do that. It's trying to address this problem by putting up programs, hence the sponsorship program. So Compassion works in 29 countries of, you know, the most poorest countries in the world, mostly. It's really growing. When I started with Compassion 20 years ago, 2005, there was about 22 countries. So it's expanded, and there is 29, and I'm sure it's going to open up in many other places. Now, how does compassion operate? First of all, we are Christ-centered. Compassion is Christ-centered. Jesus is at the center of all that we do. Our message of Jesus is what is so crucial. Of course, Jesus loved children, so we're child-focused. We love to work with the children. Now, of course, child-focused because you train up a child in the way she'll go, and he will not depart from it. And actually, in the African, there's an African saying that if you want to bend a tree, you bend it when it's young, when it is still small, when it's the early days. And therefore, if we put our programs on these children, they are most likely to grow up in a better way with all the good positive programs, and therefore, they shall be able to make the difference as they grow up in terms of not only the skills, but also loving their God and also creating friendships. And especially also what, as I said before, in terms of confidence, growing their confidence. So we're Christ-centered, we're child-focused. And then how do you operate then in the sponsorship programs? Through churches. Churches is the agent of God in the community. So wherever Compassion works, they work with the churches that are based there, and the children come to those programs, to those buildings, to those facilities to receive the food, they receive medical care, and they receive clothing, as I did receive, and most importantly, they receive the teaching of Jesus Christ. Okay. So I have been sponsoring myself for 20 years, 20 years, and currently I'm sponsoring two beautiful girls. One is called Nadege. Nadege is from Burkina Faso. Nadege is 13, or going to be 13, and I also sponsor Paris. Paris is from my country, Kenya. I haven't met her yet, but I'm planning to. Nadege and Paris write me letters every so often, and they tell me how much they love me. They pray for me. They pray for me. I'm in UK, they're in Kenya, they're in a difficult place, but they pray for me. And it's a privilege to have that relationship. Of course, I pray for them a lot, and I also write back letters, maybe not keep up as much as they do. And I pray that that is an area I can get better. Okay. So Compassion, as I said, is a charity that operates in about 29 countries. The core mission of Compassion is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. So as I finish, I'm just going to say, why did I sponsor myself? Because I have got first-hand experience, A. But I also know, apart from that, that it is the command of God. Not only through the Good Samaritan story, but in so many other verses, God tells us to do so. God says, I tell you the truth in Matthew 25, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you're doing it for me. You know, it's a beautiful story about how we shall get into heaven. So when you sponsor a child with compassion, they provide meals, resources, school resources, of course, including uniform. They have medical checkups, which is, as I said, quite expensive in most of these countries. And also they're given a safe space to play. They're given toys. The first time I saw a toy or played the toy was on a project. What this is to build a sense of confidence, self-esteem, and to let them know that they are who God created them to be, beautiful children of God. So for £32 a month, which is slightly over a pound every day, remembering that they, of course, living on £2 themselves, so which is over a pound every day, you can be part of God's story and probably be a good neighbor and a good Samaritan to one of these children. Now, this church, LBC, has sponsored quite a lot of children, especially for the size that you are. And I really, really want to thank God for you guys. I honestly do so, and my colleagues as well, that at least up to the time I was getting this information from the office this week, there were 16 children sponsored in this place. And I really want to bless God and say thank you for your generosity. So there's going to be a PowerPoint, if you don't mind, to show the extent of the your sponsorship. Thank you. So I think I'll probably have to come this way. So those are the faces of the 16 children. Beautiful children. These are their images, but these are lives. These are lives changed and changed for good. This will be doctors in a matter of time. This will be lawyers. This will be social workers. They'll be nurses. They'll make a difference not only for their lives and in their lives, but in the lives of the community where they live. Now, I probably mentioned something here that When you're sponsored in Compassion, it's not just you get clothes and food. Even your family benefits because you're given food to take home as well. So for me, I had siblings as well, and they benefited from my sponsorship as well, obviously. So that's what the sponsorship does. Next slide, please. So this is where they're coming. They come from. As you can see, Bangladeshi one, Philippines two, Kenya two, Haiti and Rwanda. These are countries, of course, that you know, not much economically rich, but you know, the church here, the people in this place, the Good Samaritan, this church, have gone to Kenya, not necessarily physically, but of course spiritually, to be a blessing to them. Yeah, next one, please. So these are typical neighborhoods in some of these places. You can see the young ones carrying water or whatever it is on their heads. That's not unusual. You can see people doing a very staple farming, again, and roads and that. It's not everywhere actually where we have such a road or a pathway. So this might be a good picture. So, but this is the typical situation. Houses are cross-sectioned or mud. Next one, please. Okay, so that's a typical story of this gentleman expressing the love that he received from the project staff. I'm God-fearing and I'm a firm believer in helping those who do help. And again, that's something I wanted to mention. Most of them come back to give back. They volunteer, they sponsor, they take on. So it becomes a wonderful cycle. Again, we are talking about the cycle of poverty. Now this is a cycle of riches and goodness of God. Next slide, please. May I just say a really, really big thank you to the sponsors and also those people who've been praying for Compassion, for the opportunity to be here. And I pray that, you know, at the end of the service, I'll be in the next room where you have your coffee and tea. Please come and speak to me. Even questions, that's okay. Even if you are still considering, preferably consider sponsoring, but even just a chat will be a good thing. Please allow me to pray for you if you don't mind. Please. Precious God, you are good. It is your nature to be good. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness that we enjoy every day, every moment of our lives. Father, it's good to know and to see the work you're doing in the hearts and minds of these children and in their lives, God. But of course, you've used your church, your people, God, to be a blessing to them. I want to thank you for LBC, the leadership, and the church and the congregation, the members, God, even as they worship you here every Sunday. May your goodness and power be upon them all the time. Thank you that they have gone out of their way to not look the other side, not to go the other way, but actually to be the good Samaritan to these children, to take them and spend their money and their time and their commitment, oh Lord, to bless the 16 children. I thank you and I honor you, and may your glory never leave this house, and may your goodness bless them, each and every one of them, every day of their lives. Amen.